Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you with studies in the Word of God. We have been studying together for a while now in the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel through Matthew. And we've taken up the question of the fact that our Lord has proved his Messiahship legally, judicially, prophetically, and how he was spurned by the nation and of how he passed pronounced judgment upon the nation. This was followed in chapter 13 with the parables of the king. Seven great parables that give to us what is going to take place on the earth in those places where his name is professed, commonly known as Christendom, or if I might change the word, churchianity, where his name is used and yet there's no love, no place in their hearts for him. We do thank the Lord for the remnant that are still trusting the Savior. I trust you belong to those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, starting at the end of chapter 13 and going on through chapter 16, verse 12, there is given to us our Lord is rejected. And first of all, he's rejected first among his own people, and then in the person of John the Baptist. This runs down chapter 14, verse 12. May I just read the last part of chapter 13, where an amazing thing takes place. It came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogues, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom, these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James, and Joses, and Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, if I were joining the Gospel through Mark, chapter 4, where we have some of these same parables given to us, I read that when the Lord Jesus had his disciples by themselves, then he made known to them that which was upon his heart. That is, to the crowd, to the multitude, he spoke in parables. But because of their unbelief, because they had no place in their hearts for him, they did not come to the understanding of the truth. But when he had his disciples, those who loved him, then he made known unto them the wonderful things which were upon his heart. May I suggest that in the book of Corinthians, chapter 1, we read that the Spirit of God is the one who imparts the things of God. Biblical truth is not made known to the unsaved man. When a person's heart is closed to the person of Christ and to the purpose of Christ and to the program of Christ and to the Word of Christ, then there's no revelation given to them. We had that in chapter 11 when Jesus said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and from the prudent, and you've revealed them unto babes." But when one becomes a disciple of the Savior, then there comes to that heart the revelation, the wonderful revelation of his person and of his program and purposes in the earth. We're going to see more of that when we come to chapter 16. But suffice for me to say this at the present time, that here he is opposed by those who should know him, those who are of his own people. He went down among his own people in Nazareth, Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Galilee, where he did all his wonderful works, where he spent so much of his time in his ministry, revealing himself, presenting his credentials, and so on. And we find here that they said, "Who does this man think he is? He's the carpenter's son. We know all his brothers. We know his sisters. Who does this fellow think he is?" And we read they were offended because of him. And he said, our Lord's answer was, "Well, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." And he did not many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. May I say here in passing, unbelief is that which hinders God doing many, many things in our midst. The Lord is always ready to meet individual faith. But where there is unbelief, there is no move of the power of God. He could do no wonderful works there. Think of it. The Son of God went among his own people. They knew all about him. They marveled at his works. They were astounded at his preaching. But they were indifferent to him. To them, he was still just the carpenter's son, the brother of these brethren and sisters. And who does he think he is? Is he any different to the rest of us? Do you remember in John chapter 7, when his own brethren, I read, did not believe on him? They said, "Why, if you are what you claim to be, why don't you go up to the feast?" I'm quoting from John chapter 7. "For neither did his brethren believe on him." My, how dense unbelief makes one. Eyes are blinded because of what? Unbelief. My friend, let me tell you, unbelief is a terrible thing. Unbelief in the Word of God, unbelief in the Savior, is a terrible thing. In fact, I would say that sin is the product of ignorance of God. And why are we ignorant of God? Because of our unbelief, because of our indifference. And the tragedy is too many are satisfied with their indifference. So you have the opposition, the rejection of the Son of God among those who should have believed on him. And then in the first 12 verses of chapter 14, he is rejected in the person of John the Baptist. You remember we mentioned this in chapter 11. But we come back to it again. John is in prison, and a usurper is on the throne by the name of Herod. And when he heard the fame of Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen again from the dead. Therefore mighty works do show themselves in him." And then it gives you the explanation how John died from verse 3 right on down through to verse 12, where because of immorality, John had rebuked Herod. Do you remember? He had said to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." He had taken his brother Philip's wife and married her. "You can't have her." And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herodias danced, that is, the daughter of Herodias danced, her name was Salome, I don't know how she danced, but she sure won the heart and affection and lust, shall I say, of the king. And he said, "I'll give you anything you want, up to half of my kingdom." And she said, "All right." Went to her mother, and her mother says, "What we want is the head of John the Baptist." And you remember, he was sorry for what he had said, yet he went right ahead and chopped John's head off and put it in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. In verse 12, I read, "His disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus." The opposition in his forerunner, that is, in the death of his forerunner. The people preferred the usurper. Here is the rejected one, full of grace and truth. And here is a usurper on the throne, full of lust and sin and murder. When you think of the contrasts, it's a terrible thing even to think of. So we have the usurper beheading John the Baptist, and we see where lust and sin and murder are in the saddle. Now, starting in at verse 13 of chapter 14 and running down to chapter 15, 28, I'll repeat that, we have his purpose rejected in chapter 14, 13 through chapter 15, 28. His purpose rejected. Now, when we come to this, we find a few things that we ought to mention. And all the way through, you'll find that people were looking on the outward and not on the inward. The first thing before us is his power over the material in verses 13 to 21. His power over the material. Here is where he feeds 5,000 people. And I want to spend a moment here concerning this. I do it for this reason. The feeding of the 5,000 in the Bible, in the four Gospels, in fact, it's the only miracle of Christ, which is mentioned by all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So, if it is the only one mentioned by all four, then, my friend, there must be something very important about this miracle. Now, you find it, by the way, in the Gospel through Luke chapter 9, you find it in John chapter 6, and you find it, of course, in the Gospel through Mark. All speak of the feeding of the 5,000. Let me read the story to you. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, the Lord, you remember in verse 14, saw a great multitude. He had gone out into the desert. People followed him, and he had compassion upon them, and he healed their sick. And as Luke 9 says, he healed all who had need of healing. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. Jesus said to them, they need not depart. You feed them. You give them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were all filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Now here is a great, great crowd of people. The world is running out after men like Herod. But here is a crowd of hungry people. They have followed Jesus into the wilderness. They brought their sick with them. And they're still looking for the spectacular. They're still looking for the material. They're still hoping for a material kingdom. Now, as I said a moment ago, this miracle is the only one spoken of in all four Gospels. And the disciples said to the Lord Jesus at the end of the day, you know, Lord, it's kind of late. And these people have gone all day without food. Send them away, that they may go into the towns and villages around about and get victuals. Now, when you come to John chapter 6, John adds a little further incident here when the Lord turned to Philip and said, Philip, where are we going to buy food for all this crowd? Now, why did he turn to Philip? Well, Philip was a Bethsaida. And this crowd in the wilderness, it was right close to Bethsaida. And if anybody knew where to find bread, it would have been Philip. Philip, where can we buy enough bread to feed this whole crowd? I remember, 5,000 men besides women and children. And Philip, you remember, his answer was, well, Lord, 200 penny worth of bread is not enough to feed this whole crowd. Now remember that a laborer's wage in that day was a penny a day. A penny a day was the laborer's wage. And I suppose you could buy quite a bit of bread for a penny. And so he said, 200 penny worth of bread would be not enough for each one to have just a little wee bit. And then you remember standing alongside of Andrew as a boy. And he had been talking to Andrew, I'm pretty sure of that. And Andrew, when he heard his friend Philip being asked the question by the Savior, where can we find food to feed this crowd? Andrew said, there's a lad here, and he's got 5 loaves, and he's got 2 fishes. In other words, 5 tortillas and 2 little sprouts, just a little lad's lunch. You know, the amazing thing to me was, the Lord must have been so wonderful in his ministry, in his preaching, in his attitude to people, in his healing of the sick. This little fellow had gone all day carrying his lunch and hadn't eaten it. My friend, you know, in a way, that's a miracle in itself, isn't it? Believe me, if I had gone all day and had a lunch, I'd have some way of eating that lunch en route. No, not this fellow. I'm sure the Lord had something to do with this. The Lord's going to reveal what he can do. There's a lad here who's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Do you remember the Lord took the 5 loaves and the two fishes. But now to verse 16. Jesus said to them, "They need not depart. Don't send them away. You feed them." They said, "Well, how in the world can we do that? We've only got 5 little loaves and we've got 2 small fishes." "All right, that's enough for me. Bring them to me." You see, when the disciples had their eyes on the multitudes, had their eyes on the fish and the bread, they couldn't do anything. You know, my friend, let me just stop here for a moment. Well, you and I are surrounded by thousands upon thousands of people without Christ. And when you see the world in its present condition, you throw your hands up and say, "What in the world can I do?" You're like the disciples. Jesus said, "You feed them." Feed them. How in the world can we feed them? We've only got 5 little loaves and 2 small fishes. We've only got a lad's lunch. And how in the world are you going to do that? I repeat it, when you and I have our eyes on the crowds, on the thing that must be done, and then look at ourselves, with what we have, what little gifts we have, we throw our hands up like the disciples in despair and say, "Lord, you're asking the impossible." All Jesus said was, "You bring them to me. You bring them to me." And you know, the Lord took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and he blessed them, broke them, and gave to the disciples 5 loaves and 2 fishes, broken up. And as they began to give it out, it multiplied. And they could have fed 5 million just as easy as 5,000. Why? Because now their eyes were no longer on the crowds. Their eyes were no longer on the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Their eyes were no longer on what they had. Their eyes were upon the one whom they had, the eternal Son of God. And when their eyes were upon him, I say, they could go out and feed the thousands. My friend, when you and I have our eyes upon what we have and who we are, we'll not do anything for the Lord. But when you get your eyes on him, who is the source of all life and the source of all strength, the source of all supply, whatever he says, you do it. That was good advice from his mother, you remember, in John chapter 2. In other words, the Lord never asks you to do anything without supplying or giving the provision to do the job that he wants you to do. If he tells you to go out and talk to somebody about the Savior, he'll supply something whereby you can talk to your neighbor. I tell you, my friend, we have an all-sufficient Savior, and he's able to meet the needs of hungry hearts. And if you're hungry today for reality in life, why not turn to him? He's the one who is sufficient for your need, whatever your need may be. He's an all-sufficient, wonderful Savior. And I would turn your eyes to him today. Fall in love with Jesus. Accept him as your Savior. And Christian, listen to his word. You feed them. Give the multitudes to eat. I'll follow along in our next lesson, 1 or 2 further things concerning this question of the feeding of the 5,000. But for today, may the Lord richly bless you for his name's sake.